He is risen. All right, you guys, you know this from last year, right? He is risen. Amen. Amen. Why don't we open up in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. As I was preparing for this Easter message, and I was looking at this passage of Scripture in Matthew 28, I was struck by the fact that so many people reacted in the same way to the resurrection. It amazed me that of all the reactions one would expect to have to this glorious moment, you wouldn't expect it to be fear, or maybe we should expect it to be fear. It is a pretty fearful thing for someone to rise from the dead, especially if you're not expecting it or you don't understand what's happening. But the one thing that's consistent as we look at the resurrection morning is that everyone that encountered this glorious moment, the glorious risen Christ, was afraid. And I think that's so indicative of us as human beings. When we don't understand something or we really can't formulate in our minds what's going on, our first and natural reaction tends to be fear. Now, there were many people that encountered the risen Christ and the resurrection on this morning. And this morning, I just want to go through Matthew 28. I want to look at a number of different people, groups of people, and share with you what I think will show us that we really have nothing to fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. But the fear of the Lord is not the same thing as being afraid. So many of us go through life afraid. If we've encountered the risen Christ, the risen Christ that we celebrate on this Easter morning, we have nothing to fear. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, this resurrection day, this day that we celebrate, and remember that while you died on a cross, 3 days later, you rose again. The tomb was empty. You were not there. And as a result, you proved once and for all to the world and for all time that you are God. And so we worship you this morning. We acknowledge you as our God and ask that you would help us not to be afraid. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first individuals that we're introduced to here on Easter morning in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, in verse 1, is the women, or are the women, I should say. It says, after the Sabbath, in verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Now the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The first individuals we're introduced to is the women, but then we are introduced to the guards. We see right off the bat that the women went to the tomb primarily to mourn. We'll see in a little bit that they didn't expect to find the risen Christ. They went there to mourn and to prepare the body. They went to the tomb, but they found it empty. Now, Mary Magdalene, we know from the other Gospels, Mary Magdalene immediately ran away. She ran to get Peter and John, and they later came back to the tomb as well, as we know from John's Gospel and from Luke's Gospel. Now, there were actually several women present. Here we're only told of two, but there were several, and they're mentioned in the various Gospels. As these women were encountering the truth of the resurrection, they were afraid, as we'll see in a minute. But the guards, not having encountered the risen Christ, but just the angel, it says there that the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. You know, the reason that these guards were afraid is because they didn't understand. They didn't understand what was going on. What in the world was going on? And so many today, when they look at Easter and the Christians that celebrate it, what are they celebrating? What's going on? How could a man rise from the dead? How could that be? They fainted at the tomb. There had been an earthquake, and the angel rolled back the stone. And I remember as a kid thinking, well, it's a good thing that the angel rolled back the stone, because how could Jesus have gotten out? Listen, the angel rolled back the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in, to see that the tomb was empty. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away. As we see later on, he enters a room without using the door. The stone was rolled away so that we could understand what had happened. But these guards didn't understand. The angel's appearance, it was extremely impressive, as you can imagine, beyond their understanding. And they were afraid of what they didn't understand. There may be some here today who are afraid of what they don't understand. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand what happened on this wonderful morning. They don't believe it. They can't understand how something that took place over 2,000 years ago could affect us today. But now that you understand, don't be afraid. There's certainly nothing to fear. But the women were afraid as well. They were afraid of what was unexpected, because as I've already said, they went there to prepare the body. They did not go there to encounter the risen Christ. At least that's not what they expected. You see, in verse 5, it says, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid." Well, why would he say that? Unless they were. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus." You know, we have nothing to fear if we're looking for Jesus. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." This glorious moment, the stone rolled away so that they could walk into the tomb and investigate, so that they could see that the body that they had prepared or were going to prepare for burial was no longer there, no longer in the tomb. The women were afraid. And so the angel spoke to the women. They entered the tomb to investigate. And they actually saw two angels. We know that from the other accounts in Mark's gospel and Luke's. They actually saw two angels. And Mary Magdalene later, she was not there at this point. She had run to get Peter and John. Mary Magdalene actually came back and saw these two angels as well. So there's a lot of running back and forth. And that's why some people get confused when they read the gospels. They say, well, Mary was there, then Mary wasn't there. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of, what's going on? Where's Jesus? They're running back and forth. Chaos. We thought he was dead. He was dead. But he's risen. He's risen indeed. All these wonderful events, though bringing fear to their lives, were completely unexpected. And here's the truth. They were afraid of the unexpected. Are you? Am I? Well, now that you know what to expect, when we encounter that tomb on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, that empty tomb, now that you know what to expect, there's nothing to be afraid of. You see, he is no longer there in that tomb. You'll never find the body of Jesus, because the body of Jesus was resurrected. And Jesus lives forevermore. And because he lives, we live. Amen? This is what we can expect. And if we know what to expect, we don't need to be afraid. Not of death, not of life, not of anything. The women were afraid of the truth as well. What do I mean? Well, the angel gave them some truth. The angel talked to them about going and actually sharing the message of the resurrection. You realize that the first messengers of the resurrection were these women. They were commissioned to go and tell the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. They weren't the last, as we'll see in our study today, but they were the first of many who were commissioned to go and share this wonderful news. They were obedient. They went. They did what the angel told them to do, as we see in verse 8. It says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid. Afraid of what? They knew the truth, but they were still afraid. I think that describes me sometimes. I know the truth of who God is and what God is doing in my life. That doesn't stop me from being afraid. And sometimes I need to be encouraged, even when I know the truth. And perhaps that's one of the most frustrating things, that God speaks to me and reveals his truth to me, and yet I find myself still fearing, still second-guessing, still doubting, still wondering if God is going to work things out in my life. These women were probably a little bewildered, as I imagine any one of us would have been. And they were afraid to tell anyone what had happened. And I know that because Mark's gospel tells us that in chapter 16. It says that they were actually afraid to tell anyone. They were told, go tell everyone. They were, I don't know. Have you ever been like that? You know, what you're celebrating this morning is a truth that the world needs to know. But are we afraid of the truth? Are we afraid to tell people about the truth? The women were. They didn't think anyone would believe them. Well, they didn't delay their mission. They were just a little skeptical, and they were encouraged along the way, as we'll see, and they were still afraid of the truth, though the same truth filled them with joy. It's kind of weird. They were filled with joy, but they were afraid. Look what it says. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. I think that kind of describes me sometimes. I'm afraid of what God is doing in and through my life, because I find it hard to trust him sometimes, but I'm still filled with joy because I know God is doing something in my life. Bewildered, I imagine. They ran to tell his disciples. But suddenly Jesus met them. And that's a glorious truth. That as we are doing what God has told us to do, we meet Jesus. Amen? We always meet him on the way when we follow his direction. When Jesus directs us and tells us to do something, and we follow through, and we do it, we meet him. People will say, I feel so far from Jesus. I've known the Lord for so many years, and yet he feels so far away. Are you doing what he told you to do? Because if you are, you'll meet him on the way. He's always right there on the way to doing what he's called you to do. It says here that suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Now, some of you may be wondering where we find the audacity to call Jesus God. Some people suggest that you can read the New Testament and not come to that conclusion. Thomas, when he encountered the risen Christ, worshiped him as God. The women immediately worshiped him. And you don't see Jesus saying, no, I'm not God. Don't worship me. Even though the scripture is clear, you should worship God and only him. You see, you can't look at the New Testament and come to any other conclusion other than that Jesus is God. Amen? Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Again, fear. On this glorious day, so much fear. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. I hope you're encouraged to know that these people who actually encountered the risen Christ were still fearful. Many of you here this morning, myself included, find ourselves fearful in following God. There are moments of great strength and moments of great resolve, and there are moments of great failure, great doubt, and great fear. But when we encounter Jesus in his word, he encourages us to press on and to do what he's called us to do. And I love the fact that Jesus doesn't give up on these ladies. Oh, you're too fearful. Go home. I can't use you. You know, how many times do I have to encourage you? I'm fed up with this. I'm going to find somebody else who's braver than you. No, not at all. The women were afraid of the truth. Because listen, this truth, this was a powerful truth. Jesus had already appeared to Mary Magdalene before he had appeared to these women. As I said, Mary was running all over the place, and she was, you know, getting Peter and John, and at some point, she bumped into Jesus first at the tomb. And then at some point after that, Jesus bumped into these ladies. It's amazing, because Jesus is able to sort of pop up wherever he wants, and so he's encountering people throughout this morning, and it must have gotten a little chaotic, as I've already said. But every time Jesus appeared, he was encouraging people to believe the truth. And you know, when these women finally show up and tell the disciples what had took place, they didn't believe them. The very thing that they were afraid of. Who's going to believe us? Now, that's exactly what happened. No one believed them. These disciples who followed him for years. These ladies show up and the first thing they say, we don't believe you. You're nuts. They thought they were crazy. They thought they were overly emotional. The truth was, Jesus had risen from the dead, and they should have known that. What did the angel say? Just as he said. We know from the Gospels, Jesus said over and over and over again that he would rise from the dead. Yet none of them believed it, apparently, because they were so surprised by it. These ladies were afraid of the truth. They knew it was the truth, but they were afraid of it. They were afraid of it because they weren't sure that anyone else would believe it. Well, now that you know the truth, and now that I know the truth, don't be afraid. Believe it. The women were just the beginning of people who were fearful on this day. There were a group of other individuals who didn't, well, they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in him as Messiah, but they had no choice but to believe in the resurrection because of what had taken place on this morning. The guards. We read there in verse 11 that while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Now, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him." That is, they'll bribe him too. "And keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. There were some other individuals who were afraid of the resurrection as well, and it was the chief priests and the elders. They were afraid of the truth, not because they were afraid that others wouldn't believe it. They were afraid that others would. They were afraid of the ramifications of this truth and how it would jeopardize their control. I think most people who reject Jesus Christ are afraid of giving up control of their lives, giving up control of everything in their lives as it relates to a relationship with God, their relationships with others, their job, their finances. They don't want to give it up. These chief priests, these elders, they were in control. And they knew that if they recognized that Jesus was the Christ, they would lose control. So they came up with a plan. And I can just see these guards, you know, these guards sort of show up. Now, what is the job of a guard? To guard. Okay? So, these guys, I mean, their job was to stay there and make sure that the disciples didn't do what they accused them of doing. So, these guys are coming up with a plan that basically made these guys look like they were sleeping on the job. Right? I mean, that was the plan, right? What does it say? It says here, "You are to say the disciples came during the night and stole them away while we were asleep." Somehow I don't think that would fly in their performance appraisal. Somehow I don't think that would fly. So this whole cover-up begins. How are we going to do this? And so some of the guards go and they work this out, and, you know, they realize what's taking place, but the chief priest and the elders cannot let this truth get out. So knowing the truth, they willfully chose to reject it. This is the scariest group of people that I can talk about this morning. The people who know the truth are afraid of it and reject it. You see, it's one thing to know the truth and be afraid of the ramifications of it in your life. It's one thing to know the truth and be afraid of telling others. I mean, okay. But to know the truth and to reject it and pretend it isn't true, unfortunately, that describes so many in our lives today. So many of our family members and our friends. They knew the truth, but they willfully chose to reject it. And so they come up with this dishonest plan, bribing people, fabricating stories, coming up with an alternative resurrection theory, which people try to come up with today. I mean, there's a book out every week, it seems, lately, that tries to come up with a reason for why the resurrection wasn't really the truth. And, oh, this is what happened. Or, oh, he didn't really die. You know, he wasn't really dead. Oh, you know, there was a guy that looked like Jesus, and he was the guy that died on the cross, and then Jesus was hiding in the bushes, and then he came out, and everyone thought he rose from the dead, and then something happened, and they hid them. Come on. You think a lie like that can hold up? I mean, they published the lie here in the New Testament. They published it. They told everybody it was a lie, and it was. There's only one unmistakable truth and one unmistakable conclusion that you can come to about the resurrection, and that is that it is true, that he rose from the dead. Well, they were afraid of the truth, but now that you know the truth, now that I know the truth, we don't need to be afraid, and we don't need to reject it. Now, of all the people on this Sunday morning, that you would expect to not be afraid, it would be the disciples. You'd expect them to be happy. You'd expect them to be exhilarated. But they were probably among the most afraid. We read in verse 16 that then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, they actually did go, and they actually did do what it is they were supposed to do. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Still, after all that, some doubted. Now, we have to kind of back up a little bit and fill in the blanks here, because you see, they were obedient to their calling. They were obedient to go to Galilee. But before this took place, we read in the other Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, in John's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, that he had already appeared to Peter. He had appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. He had then appeared to the 11 with Thomas absent. A week later, he appeared with Thomas present, who promptly worshipped him as God. And now, after all of those appearances, we read this. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It saddens me, probably more because that describes me as well. After all we've seen of Jesus in our lives and in our hearts, after all we've experienced, how many times has he appeared to us? Okay, maybe we didn't see the risen Christ the way his disciples and the women and the others did. But we've seen Jesus in our lives. We've experienced him working in and through our hearts. And unfortunately, the some doubted probably describes much of us here at different times. So yeah, they were afraid. They were afraid of the truth. They were afraid of the truth because, listen, the truth makes demands on our lives. It makes severe demands on our lives. Now I want you to imagine a bunch of guys doubting, wavering, not really sure what to believe, probably knowing what's really true, but afraid to believe it because now if this is true, that changes everything. If Jesus rose from the dead, well, gosh, this is going to change my whole life. I'm going to spend my whole life sharing with people that he rose from the dead. People aren't going to believe me. People are going to think I'm crazy. Maybe I'll go back to fishing. I don't know about this stuff. I think a lot of those doubts were born out of not just self-doubt, not just doubt in the resurrection, but doubt in whether or not they wanted to really be a part of this thing called Christianity. I imagine that that was true. You know, he tells them to go to Galilee, and from what we gather in the Gospels, he sends them to Galilee, and it must have been very hard for them to go there. They were in Jerusalem, and they were fearful. They were hiding. And Jesus says, go to Galilee. I can imagine them skulking out during the night. We're not told how it went down, but I can imagine these guys were sneaking out of Jerusalem. They make their way to Galilee, to a mountain, hiding there. And Jesus appears to them. And from what we gather, he appeared several times, not just once, but a number of times while they were there. And it was during this time that he encouraged them and taught them and instructed them as to what would be taking place in and through their lives and how he would spread the good news through them by the power of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit had not come upon them, but he was preparing them for that moment, which would take place in just a few weeks. And during this time, these men, and perhaps some of the women, were being prepared, not just with the truth, but to handle the truth, to share the truth, to present the truth to others. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. That's the moment of truth, really. The truth makes incredible demands on our lives. You can't accept this truth of the resurrection. You can't celebrate Easter and not be changed. You can't come in here today, say, yes, Jesus died and rose again, and walk out there and go back to your life and say, well, I'll celebrate it again next year. Maybe Christmas. You can't just walk on and pretend nothing happened. It changes everything. They were afraid of the truth, but now that we know the truth, let's not be afraid and let's not doubt. Amen? Well, finally, in verse 18, Jesus says something wonderful. I think this is what helps us when we doubt. He says in verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know what that means? We have nothing to fear. Everyone was afraid, but he's in charge. He's in control, not just then, but now. Not just in their lives, but your life, my life. He's in control. All authority. What does it say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says it to us. Why are we doubting? What are we fearful of? What are we questioning? Why are we freaking out? So many of us, myself included. So many of us find ourselves spending time questioning what God is doing. When in fact, all we need to do is read God's word and know that he is in control. And it's at this time, this moment of truth, when I believe he appeared to the 500 disciples. Now, we don't read about that in the Gospels. We actually read about that in 1 Corinthians. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. We discussed that a couple weeks ago. There was a moment when Jesus appeared to 500 people at once. I think it was this moment. Why do I believe that? Because this is the Great Commission. This is that wonderful moment when Jesus makes it clear how the truth is going to impact our lives for eternity. Not just that it's true, but how that truth is going to impact each and every disciple for all eternity. You see, all of his appearances culminated in this wonderful moment of truth, the Great Commission. And with 500 people present, he shares these glorious and wonderful words. After telling them that he is in control of everything, he says to them, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." All of this fear, all of this chaos, all of this craziness brought them to this one moment where they were presented with not just the truth of the resurrection, but the truth of how that impacts each of us. My concern is, as Christians, that you acknowledge the truth, but not how that impacts your life. See, brothers and sisters, as Christians, it's not enough to just believe this truth. It's not enough to just say, "Yes, of course I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I'm a Christian, of course I believe that." It's not enough. Lots of people are out there saying, "Yes, of course it's Easter. I'm wearing my hat. It's Easter. My Easter bonnet. I'm marching in the parade. I'm having a ham. I'm having an Easter dinner. I got dressed up. I wore a new shirt. It's Easter." But how many of us are going to leave this service today recognizing that the truth is only as powerful as we allow it to impact us? You see, the Great Commission is the moment of truth for the resurrection. There's a reason why this chapter begins with the resurrection and ends with the Great Commission. And it's this. This wasn't just the moment of truth for them. It's the moment of truth for us. The truth that I'm concerned about, brothers and sisters, this morning, the truth that I'm concerned about presenting to you is this. That you and I need to go. We need to go and make disciples of all nations. That can be here. That can be overseas. That can be anywhere God sends you. You'll meet Jesus if he sends you. We need to baptize them into the faith in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to teach them. You see, it isn't enough to just say, "Oh yeah, here's the truth, bye." One of the reasons we go back to El Salvador every 6 months is because we're teaching, we're instructing. This is the reason why it isn't enough to just go and do a missions experience and come back and feel good about yourself. It's more than that, so much more than that. Because it's teaching them, teaching them. And when you're sharing with somebody at work, you're teaching them. You're not just saying, "Oh, receive Christ," and then you say, "Well, nice to see you, bye." You're teaching them to obey the word of God. That's why you keep coming back to church. At least I hope that's why. Can you imagine if you just came in, you got saved, and they say, well, see you in eternity. No need to come back to church. I mean, you know everything you need to know. You got your ticket. You're in. But that's how many of us act. No, this is just the beginning. That's the truth. Do you realize that the empty tomb is just the beginning? It's not the end. It's just the beginning of our experience with God. I'm excited about what takes place after the empty tomb. I'm excited about the empty tomb, don't get me wrong. But you know, Easter's over tonight. The holiday, that is. And Easter took place many, many years ago. But what took place and what takes place after the empty tomb continues until eternity. And we need to be confident that God is always with us. Amen? God is always with us. Are you afraid of the truth? So many people on this morning were afraid. Guards, women, the chief priests, the elders, the disciples. But are we afraid of the truth? If you want to answer that question, here's how you answer it. Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you going and making disciples of all nations? Are you baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Are you teaching them to obey the word of God? Are you confident that God is always with you? Are you afraid of the truth? Well, now that you guys know the truth, and I've done my best to try to present that this morning, don't be afraid. Go. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us to see this truth, that your resurrection is the very beginning for all of us. The beginning of a life, a new life, a life that is abundant life. A life lived not for ourselves, but for this precious truth that we proclaim on this Easter morning. Lord Jesus, help us not to let fear and doubt get in the way of us being the vessels of this message. Lord, may this day be a very special day for us as we reaffirm our commitment to going and fulfilling this great commission. Lord, help us to know in our hearts that we're not just here for our own pleasure, for our own ideas, our own desires, our own dreams, that you've called us to go and share this precious message with the world. Lord, I pray that you convict us by your Holy Spirit, but I also pray that you would empower us. That you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, as you've promised, that you would be with us always. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.